Our story today ends with Gideon building an altar and calling it "The Lord is Peace." That's the name of God that we're going to be looking at in this story. Yahweh Shalom, the Lord is peace. It's a truth about God that both Gideon and the Israelites needed to understand. And we're going to read that story this morning from Judges chapter 6 and verses 1 to 24.
Judges chapter 6, verses 1 to 24. Then the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hands of Midian for 7 years. The power of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of Midian, the sons of Israel made for themselves the dens which were in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. For it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites would come up against the Amalekites and the sons of the east and go against them. So they would camp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance in Israel, as well as no sheep, ox, or donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents. They would come in like locusts for number. Both they and their camels were innumerable, and they came into the land to devastate it. So Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the sons of Israel cried to the Lord. Now it came about, when the sons of Israel cried to the Lord on account of Midian, that the Lord sent a prophet to the sons of Israel. And he said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, it was I who brought you up from Israel and brought you out from the house of slavery. I delivered you from the hands of the Egyptians and from the hands of your oppressors, and disposed of them before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you live, but you have not obeyed me." Then the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak that was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, as his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress in order to save it from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." Then Gideon said to him, "O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hands of Midian." The Lord looked at him and said, "Go in your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you?" He said to him, "O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's house." But the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man." So Gideon said to him, "If now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that is you. It is you who speak with me. Please do not depart from here until I come back to you and bring out my offering and lay it before you." And he said, "I will remain until you return." Then Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from the ephah of flour. He put the meat in a basket and the broth in a pot and brought them out to him under the oak and presented them. The angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth." And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and the fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. Then the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. When Gideon saw that he was the angel of the Lord, he said, "Alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." The Lord said to him, "Peace to you. Do not fear. You shall not die." Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and named it, "The Lord is Peace." To this day, it is still in Ophrah of the Abiezrites.
Maybe you have found yourself in a desperate situation and you know that you need someone who can come to your rescue. Perhaps you've got into trouble in the sea. You were enjoying a day at the beach and you ventured further and further from the shore until you realized that the tide was pulling you farther than you realized. You were out of your depth and you couldn't get back in. Your mum or your dad, or if things got really bad, a lifeguard came to your rescue. Well, I was 9 years old and I had gone with my dad to get a tire on his car changed. While he chatted, I went exploring around the garage. At the back of the garage, I found a huge pit that had been dug, and I decided that it would be a great challenge to jump in and try to get back out again. What I hadn't counted on was all the rainwater that had gathered in the bottom. And the more I tried to get out, the more I slipped down and got dirtier and dirtier. The sides of the pit got slippier and slippier. So that the more I tried to escape, the more impossible it became. I could do nothing but cry out for help. When you're in trouble and you cannot get out of it, you need a saviour. At this point in the book of Judges, Israel is aware that they need a saviour, profoundly aware. They need someone to come to their rescue. For 7 years now, things have been bad, really bad. The neighbouring Midianites were a bit like that schoolyard bully coming for your lunch. Every year the Israelites planted their crops, and every year the inevitable happened. The schoolyard bully turned up to take their lunch. It wasn't that he wanted it or that he needed it. He wasn't even hungry. It was simply that he could take it. Verse 4, they camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep, nor cattle, nor donkeys. Like the schoolyard bully who takes your lunch only to throw it in the bin, the Midianites came like swarms of locusts and took everything that they had. It left the Israelites impoverished with absolutely nothing. Another year ahead, simply trying to survive. The only thing that you can try to do to evade the schoolyard bully is to hide. You hide in the storeroom, you hide in the classroom, you hide in the toilets, though experience has told me that that isn't a good idea. You hide anywhere you can. That's what the Israelites did. Verse 2, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves and strongholds. They tried to hide, but the inevitable happened year after year. The Midianites came, they took their lunch, they threw it in the bin. There was nothing left for them to eat. If these were God's people, and if he is, as we discovered last week, the Lord of hosts, able to command armies and angels, why would he let this happen to them? Well, the opening words of the chapter answer that question. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Their suffering at the hands of the Midianites was not a sign that God had forsaken them or that this situation was beyond his control, but rather an indication that he had not forsaken them and that all of this was within his control. Like a parent disciplining their children, God was causing the Israelites to feel the consequences of their sin. David Jackman writes, "It is only by allowing us to taste the consequences of our sin that God teaches us to hate it." That's what's happening here. God is allowing the Israelites to taste the consequences of their sin so that they might learn to hate it. That's not a sign that God has forsaken them. It's an indication that God loves them too much to let them continue enjoying their sin. You see, the Israelites have been on a downward spiral for some time. 3 times already in the book of Judges, there has been the same cycle. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Chapter 3, verse 7, chapter 3, verse 12, and chapter 4, verse 1. Each time the Lord gave them over, first to the Mesopotamians, then the Moabites, then the Canaanites, and now the Midianites. Each time they would cry out to the Lord, and each time he would send them a savior, a rescuer, a leader. Othniel, Ehud, Shammah, and Deborah. But each time, the cycle would simply continue over and over again. God's rescue didn't change their behavior. Time and again, when the trouble was gone, they would turn away from the Lord. But maybe that pattern is something that you can identify with. It's only in time of difficulty that you look to the Lord for his help, his deliverance. But when things settle down again, you forget the Lord and you return to the same old behavior. Well, how would you feel if you called out to God for a savior and instead he gave you a sermon? That's what happens to the Israelites here. Verse 7. When the Israelites cried out to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet. But God, we wanted you to rescue us. We wanted you to deal with our problem. We wanted you to get rid of those terrible Midianites. Don't you see what they're doing to us? We don't need a prophet. We need a savior. Tim Keller writes, God's first response to the people's cry is not to send a savior or salvation, but to give them a sermon. He continues, before they appreciate the rescue that will come, the people need to understand why they need rescuing. You see, as far as they're concerned, they only need to be rescued from the Midianites. But the truth is that they need to be rescued from themselves. The problem that they face is much closer than they realize. Again, Tim Keller comments, the people are regretful, but not repentant. And there is a world of a difference. They are only concerned about the consequences of their sin and not the sin itself. Maybe again, we can associate with this. For some time, we have persisted in a sinful behavior, a secret behavior. Whatever concerns we had about it, we have been unable to suppress it, and our heart has become hardened to our sinfulness. We can now continue in it without it disturbing us. But then it is uncovered. We had done our best to keep it hidden, to keep it covered up, but now we are seen for what we really are, and we are ashamed of our behavior. But the truth is, we are not ashamed of our behavior. We're only ashamed because others are now aware of it. We're concerned about the consequences of our sin rather than the sin itself. Like the Israelites, we need to hear from God's prophet before we enjoy God's salvation. God's prophet first reminds them of his deliverance. They had been rescued from slavery in Egypt and delivered from all who oppressed them. God had brought them into the land that he had promised. This God, their God, was ultimately their savior. And this kind of deliverance should produce faithfulness. The Lord expected them to be his and only his, not to worship the gods of the land. God's deliverance should produce faithfulness, but sometimes we don't want to listen. It was certainly true of the Israelites. The prophet says, but you have not listened to me. They wanted a God who would rescue them when they needed it, a God who would provide them with comfort and security, a God who would be a yes man and go along with whatever they wanted. But this God who had delivered them from Egypt, their savior, was not that kind of God. Their greatest need was not deliverance from the Midianites. They were only the latest in a series of oppressors, and they would not be the last if the Israelites continued in their behavior. Their greatest need was to be delivered from themselves. They needed deliverance from their idolatry more than they needed deliverance from their oppressors. And that's why they needed a sermon before God gave them a savior. The good news for sinners is that God's rescue is not based on what we deserve, but on the basis of God's character. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, we read, God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The basis for God's actions is never our actions. The motivation for God's action is never found anywhere in us. Rather, it is God's love that causes him to act for us before we have done anything to warrant it. In fact, while we have done everything to cause him not to do it, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's the pattern of this story. Before there's any suggestion of real repentance on the part of the Israelites or any response to his prophet, God is already preparing a saviour, a rescuer who will deliver them from their oppressors. His name is Gideon, and he will discover that the Lord is peace. In Hebrew, shalom, or peace, is much more than the absence of hostility. It carries the idea of completeness and wholeness. Not just the absence of something that shouldn't be there, but the restoration of something that should be there. Like a relationship that has been broken. Time has passed, things have moved on. There may be an absence of hostility. Arguing and fighting may have ceased. But this is not shalom. It is still a long way from a relationship that has been restored. The Lord is peace, and he is working for the restoration of all things to the way that they should have been from the beginning. He is at work to restore the relationship that has been broken between human beings and himself because of sin. God has called a people to himself, this people, and the discipline that they're experiencing at this time is not punitive. It's not God simply trying to punish them. Rather, its purpose is to restore a broken relationship, to establish shalom. And Gideon is part of that plan. In some ways, Gideon reflects the Israelites as a whole. When the angel of the Lord comes to him, he finds Gideon secretly threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. He's living in fear as they are, and he has the very same questions that they have. Look at verse 13. If the Lord is with us, why has this happened to us? Like them, he has concluded that the Lord has abandoned us. It seems that God is against them, or at the very least, forgotten them. But he has not. The angel of the Lord is standing before him. The Lord is peace, and he is at work to restore this relationship that is broken. And Gideon is part of that plan. The angel of the Lord says in verse 12, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." The Lord has a habit of calling people what they are not. Do you remember that he called Abram, Abraham, father of many, when he was the father of none? In these instances, the Lord speaks of what they will be, not what they presently are. At present, Gideon is threshing wheat in a wine press, hiding from the Midianites. He's eating his lunch in the school storeroom while he hides from the school bully. What is it that could turn Gideon into a mighty warrior? It is the presence of God. The first thing that the angel says to him is, "I am with you." The Lord repeats it again in verse 16, "I will be with you." The Lord who sends him is the Lord who goes with him, and that makes all of the difference. In spite of Gideon's objections that he is a nobody from a family of nobodies, the Lord assures Gideon that he will defeat the Midianites, and the Lord is peace will restore peace to the land. Now, what happens next is astonishing. Gideon doubts the identity of the one who is standing before him and asks for proof of identity. He's effectively asking God to show him his passport. Not only that, he asks him to take a seat and wait while he goes off and prepares a meal for them both. In phone call terms, he has put God on hold and left him listening to that terrible music. Well, thankfully, God is not like you or me. I would have hung up that phone. I would have been long gone by the time that Gideon returned. But God is so much more gracious than we are. This is the Lord is peace, and he wants to restore this relationship with his people. It has never been about what these people have deserved. It has always been about the love that he has set upon them. Anyway, Gideon returns. He puts the meal on the table. The angel of the Lord touches it. The whole thing goes up in flames and the angel disappears. Gideon suddenly realizes the trouble that he is in. He knows that the one who has stood before him is none other than the Lord himself. He has accused the Lord of forsaking his people. He has asked the Lord for proof of identity, and he has put God on hold. He knows how serious this is. Verse 22, "Alas, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." Now, perhaps if you have been paying careful attention, you'll have noticed something odd in this passage. Sometimes we read, "the angel of the Lord," and at other times we read, "the Lord," and they're used interchangeably. Gideon now knows that the angel of the Lord that he has seen is none other than the Lord whom he has seen face to face, and he knows that no one may see God's face and live. As that reality sinks in, the Lord simply says, "Peace. Do not be afraid. You are not going to die." God will not treat him as his sins deserve. We will all stand where Gideon stood, face to face with God, and our only hope is what Gideon discovered, that the Lord is peace. Like Gideon, we too will deserve death because we have failed to live as we should. Even after we have been rescued from the judgment that our sins deserved, we have failed to be completely faithful to him. We have often refused to listen to him, thought that we knew better and gone our own way. We deserve death. But that judgment fell on Jesus instead of us. Gideon builds an altar, calling it "the Lord is peace." But it would take a greater sacrifice than any that Gideon could offer to deal with the problem of our sin and restore us to a right relationship with God. It would take a sacrifice greater than any that we could ever offer. It would take the death of the one who appeared to Gideon, the eternal Son of God himself. And one day, he will establish a kingdom of peace for all who have sought refuge in him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning that the Lord is peace. Father, we thank you that you have done all that is needed to restore us to a right relationship with yourself. We thank you that you sent your Son to take the sins that we deserved upon himself so that we might never have to. We thank you that judgment fell on him instead of us, and that through faith in him we can be restored to a right relationship with you. We recognize, Lord, that too often We fail to have our behaviour changed as a result of your deliverance, that we too often fail to listen to you and walk in your ways. We pray that you would help us to be those who will cling faithfully to the Lord Jesus and seek to follow him faithfully all the days of our lives. Oh, Father, we recognize that we need a Savior. We thank you that you have provided one in your Son, the Lord Jesus. May we cling to him in Jesus' name. Amen.